You know, I think most of us have been in a situation where perhaps we've heard a doctor say, there's nothing more that I can do. There's just no hope. Whether that was regarding someone we loved, someone that we knew, perhaps it was regarding some person that had been involved in some kind of an accident where the doctor said, we tried and we tried and did everything that we could, but there's just no hope. Are those like the worst words in the English language? There's nothing worse. There's nothing sadder than hearing someone say, there is no hope. I don't know if you have heard about the Saldivar family. Last Sunday, Sammy Saldivar, who lives in Houston, got his brother's keys to his van and drove his brother's van over to pick up his parents, who lived in an area where there were floodwaters that were coming. So Sammy Saldivar went to his parents' house, to Manuel and Belia Saldivar's house. They're 84 and 81 years old, suffering from Alzheimer's, but he wanted to get them to dry ground. So he drove and picked up his parents and on the way out stopped across the street at his brother's house and picked up his nieces and nephews. Picked up Debbie, 16, Dominic, 14, Xavier, 8, and Daisy, 6. Manuel and Belia's great-grandchildren. And put his parents and his nieces and nephews in this van and just started driving for all he was worth to get them to dry ground. Perhaps you've heard the story that as he was going over a bridge that went over a bayou, that as he was coming down off of that bridge, there was a dip in the road. And as he went through that dip, there was water that carried the van away. And as that van started floating uncontrollably down the bayou, Sammy was able to wiggle out and wiggled through a halfway open window, grabbed a hold of a branch outside the van, and was hoping the rest of the family was with him. But as he turned around, he saw that van bobbing nose first in the waters of the bayou, hoping they were just going to come out of the back doors at any moment, and then watched as that van went underwater. There's no hope. Rescue crews searched for that van for all they could. It wasn't found until Wednesday with 6 bodies inside. No hope. I don't know about you, but those are words I don't want to hear. I don't know about you, but when you hear those words, you feel your heart drop. You say, well, there's got to be something. But in all of these situations, we're talking about some people's physical health. In all of these situations, it has to do with somebody's physical life. But what if those same words were not talking about our physical health or our physical lives, but instead we're talking about our spiritual health, our spiritual lives? What if the great physician himself were to look into my heart today and to say, I'm sorry, David, but I can see in your heart and there's just no hope. What if I end up laying on my deathbed one of these days, having lived life for all that I wanted to live it for, and I end up on my deathbed and I realize at that moment, it's too late. There's no hope. What if I end up standing before Jesus on the day of judgment, having not taken the proper steps and the proper things that I needed to do to get my life right with Him, and I realize when I'm standing there, there's absolutely no hope? This year in this congregation, we've been focusing the whole entire year on the theme of at His cross. And I don't want this to be a downer of a lesson this morning at all, while the introduction may be pointing in that way. But if there is no hope, there's no greater downer than that itself. But what I want us to focus on today, and our theme for the month of September, is that at His cross, I find hope. I don't find it anywhere else in this world, at least not meaningful hope. But at His cross is where I find real hope. What I want to do this morning is I want to go to two passages. There's only two passages in the New Testament that use this expression, no hope. Only two places in the New Testament that do that. We're going to look at these two passages this morning, see what we can learn about them. But we're focused this morning not just on having no hope, but how can we turn that no hope into having hope? I want you to turn your Bibles first to the passage that was read in Ephesians chapter 2. And I want us to see this morning that when we turn to Ephesians chapter 2, that if you look at the end of verse 12, if you get your Bible or get one of the pew Bibles, we're going to be tucked in Ephesians 2 for the next few minutes. In Ephesians chapter 2, at the end of verse 12, there's three words that describe where these Christians used to live. Do you see those three words at the end of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12? These individuals used to live in the world. But the Bible says that when you are living in the world, you are living outside of Christ. Is that a big deal? If you're living out in the world, you're living outside of Christ, you're getting to do those things that you want to do, you're getting to make your own decisions about everything in life, and nobody else can tell you what to do. Is that such a bad thing? I want you to look in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. And here's a verse that tells us, well, here's what living in the world is like. There's three descriptions in Ephesians 2 and verse 12. There are three descriptions of what it's like to live in the world. At the beginning of the verse, do you see where it says, those who are in the world are without Christ? Anything worse than that? Down at the end of the verse, it says, those who are living in the world are without God. And then at the end of the verse, what else does it say? They have no hope. Here's one of the saddest verses in all of the Bible to think about. Here's where I could be. I could be just like these people used to be in Ephesians 2 and verse 12. I could be living in the world, but God says, David, if you're living in the world, I want you to know that you're without Christ. And David, if you're living out in the world, I want you to know that you're without God and that you're without any hope at all. You're living outside of Christ. Well, Lord, could you tell me how to change that? In fact, could you tell me right here how that could be changed? What's the first word? If Ephesians 2 and verse 12, if that's just one of the saddest statements in all of the Bible, think about being without Christ, without God, and having no hope. How did I get out of that? What's the first word you have in verse 13? You in Ephesians 2 and verse 13? What's the first word you have? You see it? Say it out loud. But. That's a pretty good word in this situation. Sometimes the word but is not all that good. Right? You can be saying, you know, you are the nicest person in the world. You do such nice things for me. You are beautiful, but... And all of a sudden, you just know it's going to go in another direction, right? So here's Ephesians 2 and verse 12. You used to be without Christ, without God, and having no hope. What's the best word that somebody could hear in the very next verse? But what's that going to say? We're going to go in a whole other different direction. You don't have to stay without Christ and without God and without hope. Well, how can I turn this no hope situation into a situation where I have hope? What I've got to do is to obtain the forgiveness of sins that's only found in Christ. Look in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by what? By the blood of Christ. You know what I find at the cross? I find the blood of Jesus being shed for me at the cross. You know what I find at the cross? I find hope. Where I used to not have any hope, I come to the cross of Jesus, and I used to be without Christ, without God, and no hope, but now I find hope. Because when I look at the blood of Jesus, I know that the blood of Jesus is what redeems me. That word means it buys me back. I was owned by the devil, and Jesus with His blood bought me back. Is that of interest to you? At His cross, I find that hope. It's the blood of Jesus that forgives me of all of my sins. We have redemption in His blood. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, the forgiveness of our sins. How would you like Jesus to come along and take all of your sins away from you so that you don't have sins anymore? Is that worth something? There's no greater hope that can be found in what Jesus did for us on the cross. His blood redeems us. His blood forgives us. And it's His blood that washes us from our sins. Revelation 1 and verse 5. What an imagery that is, that the blood of Jesus comes along and it's that cleansing agent that takes away every one of my sins. How can I have that? How can I have my sins taken away? What do I need to do in order for all of my sins to be redeemed, to be forgiven, to be washed away? God says there's a condition that I've got to meet. He says there's something that I must do in order to have that great hope. There's something I must do in order to obtain the forgiveness of sins. In Acts chapter 2, there were some people there in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost who were the ones who had nailed Jesus to the cross. And if they weren't the ones who had the hammer in their hand, they were the ones who were shouting, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" And they were there on that day. And they heard that they had not just put some man to death, they had put the Son of God to death. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said unto them, "Repent." Change your mind. Change the way you're living. Make up your mind you're going to stop doing wrong and start doing right. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ by His authority. But why should I do that? Imagine being there on the day of Pentecost. You've come together. You've heard these apostles preaching the gospel. You're in a sea of people, of thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And this man tells you, if you want to be right with God, you need to repent and you need to be baptized. Seriously? You're telling me I've got to get wet? And not just get wet. The word means immersed. I've got to be dipped and immersed and plunged down in water. Peter, please tell me, why in the world would I ever do that? What does he say? Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Your translation may say, for the forgiveness of your sins. I want that hope. I want the hope of obtaining the forgiveness of sins. How do I do that? I've got to be baptized. Be baptized for, not just baptized. You know, growing up, I used to baptize my sister all the time. I mean, it was great. I mean, she was younger than I was. She was smaller than I was. Man, she was baptized hundreds. I don't know. I didn't count it up. But I mean, she was just baptized all the time. Well, is that what we're talking about here? We're not talking about just getting baptized. And this verse is not talking about being baptized for just any reason. Peter says you need to be baptized, but for what reason? For, here's what's in your heart and your mind. For the remission, the forgiveness, so that I can obtain the forgiveness of all of my sins. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever done that? Have you ever been immersed in water in order at that moment the blood of Jesus might redeem you, wash you, and forgive you of all of your sins? That's where God says, I have hope. And I find that hope at His cross where He shed His blood for me. But Ephesians 2 doesn't stop there. Ephesians 2 doesn't just say, okay, get baptized, you have obtained forgiveness of sins, you have hope, that's all you got to do. That's not where it stops. Not only do we need to obtain the forgiveness of sins to have hope, I need to sustain a relationship with my God to continue to have that hope. If you drop down into the verses that follow that, you look down in verse 18, in verse 14, he talked about the fact that he is our peace. In verse 15, he talks again about the flesh of Jesus and how he had been crucified on the cross. Down in verse 16, he talks about the cross again, how we had been reconciled through the cross. But verse 18 says, here's what we need. And it's only through the cross that we obtain this, that we can have access to God. Do you want access to God? Do you want to be able to go to God at any point in your life? You got to be one of His children in order to have that kind of access. You know, if you roll over in the night and somebody's calling you in the middle of the night and you don't recognize the number, you figure, oh, it's one of those telemarketers. They're going to try to get me at 3 o'clock in the morning because they didn't get me at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. But if you see it's one of your children calling you at 3 o'clock in the morning, you going to answer that call? I know some of you are the interesting kind of folks, and you think, well, it depends on which kid it is. It depends on when the last time they called was. I'm not really sure. If it's your kid calling at 3 o'clock in the morning, they've got access to you. You might roll over and say, oh, it's my boss. I'm not answering that call. Or you might roll over and say, oh, it's this person. I'm not answering that call. But your children have access to you. As a child of God, we've got access to God. We've got to sustain that relationship with Him. We become, verse 21 and 22, it says, we become His dwelling place. That God dwells in our lives as His children, but I've got to sustain that relationship with Him. I've got to maintain that kind of a relationship with Him. And so that's why God says there's a condition upon this. I've got to live my life in a way that's pleasing to Him. You know, 1 John chapter 2 is a comforting passage. Because it says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, I write these things unto you that you may not sin. That's God's desire for us, is that we don't sin. He doesn't want us to give in to temptation. He doesn't want us to allow Satan to have sway over us. And so He says, I write these things to you that you may not sin. But then He goes on and says, but if you do sin, if we do sin, God knows it's going to happen. I obtain the forgiveness of sins when I'm baptized, but God says, I know there's going to come time when you give in to the devil again. And I know even as a Christian, there's going to come a time when you sin again. But 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 says, but I want you to know that when you do that, as one of my children, when you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I don't know if you've ever had the pleasure of hiring a lawyer. You ever had that pleasure? Ever had the pleasure of hiring someone who is going to represent you? They were going to do their best to represent you in the best way that they could. Can you think of anybody better to represent you before the throne of God than Jesus Himself? That's what 1 John 2 and verse 1 says. When we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who has paid the price for our sins in verse 2. And so what does God want us to do in verse 3? If you love Him, keep His commandments. And even though I may fall short of the glory of God at times as a Christian, as I keep His commandments, my advocate pleads my case with the Father, and He forgives me. Is that great? Do you have that kind of hope? Do you have the hope that says, I am trying to live a life unto God, and I know when I make mistakes it's not pleasing to God, but I know I have, because I'm a faithful Christian, an advocate who's pleading my case. Where, in Ephesians chapter 2, where does it say this hope is? Do you realize in Ephesians 2 and verse 13, it tells us precisely where this hope is located? Look in Ephesians 2 and verse 13. We said the first word a minute ago. But is that contrast word says you don't have to be outside of Christ. You can be inside of Christ. So that's what he says. Where is this hope located? But in Christ Jesus. You once were far off, but now you've been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Where do we have the hope of obtaining forgiveness? Where do we have the hope of sustaining a relationship with Christ? The only place we have it, the Bible says, is in Christ. Are you in Christ this morning? In your relationship with God, are you in Christ? It's interesting that the Bible goes on to say that there's only one way for one to get into Christ. Romans 6 and verse 3, Galatians 3 and verse 27 are the only two verses in all of the New Testament that tell somebody how to get into Christ. And those two verses say you've got to be baptized, immersed into Christ in order to have this kind of hope. This morning I want to ask you, do you have the hope that God offers? Do you have the hope that God offers at His cross? The one that Jesus wants every person on this earth to have. Very quickly as we close this morning, I want to share with you the other passage that has that expression, no hope. Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And when you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul writes this letter to this church and he says to them, I'm writing these things unto you that you may not sorrow as others who have no hope. The only other time in the Bible or in the New Testament where you find the expression no hope, first one's in Colossians 2, here's the other one. Or in Ephesians 2, here's the other one. Paul says, I don't want you Christians to sorrow like those people who are outside of Christ, because those people who are outside of Christ have no hope. But he's not just talking about those who are outside of Christ who have no hope. The context here is that these Christians that he's writing to are concerned about their brethren, their brothers and sisters in Christ. They're concerned about those who have died before Jesus came back. Paul told them that Jesus was going to come back, but now there's Christians who are dying before Jesus comes back, and they says, uh-oh, they missed out. What about these Christians who have died before Jesus come back? Are they without hope? Paul says, I don't want you to sorrow as others who have no hope. Well, who are the others in verse 13? He goes on to explain that the others who have no hope are not just those who are living outside of Christ. That was Ephesians 2. The others who have no hope in 1 Thessalonians 4 are those who die outside of Christ, who do not make a change in their life before the point when they die. And so instead of dying in Christ, they die outside of Christ. And Paul says they have no hope. They go through this life and they had an opportunity to change, but they've reached that point and in their death they have no hope. After their death, they have no hope. We said at the beginning, those words are like the worst words in all the world to say. You have no hope. But that's what the Bible says. Those who die outside of Christ don't have it. Well, how can we change that? How can we take that, which is a downer of a subject, how can we go from having no hope to having hope? And we won't take time this morning, but perhaps you'll write this passage down and compare it with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and compare 1 Thessalonians 4 with Philippians chapter 3. Because Philippians chapter 3 says, here's how we can change our situation from having no hope to having hope. And really this morning, while we're looking at two major themes, there's three points to the lesson today. If I want to have hope, I've got to obtain the forgiveness of sins by the blood of Jesus. If I want to have hope, I need to sustain that relationship with God through the blood of Jesus. And now the third thing we're seeing, if I want to have hope, I need to attain, stretch forth, reach out in order to have eternal life. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17 is talking about that day when Jesus would return. And he says down in verse 17, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, those who have died in Christ, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Can you picture that in your head? Can you picture when Jesus comes back? That if you are in Christ, if you are a faithful Christian, that when Jesus comes back, you are going to be caught up to meet Him in the air. And then this great statement at the end of verse 17, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul says, I have not yet attained. I haven't yet reached where I want to be. But how am I going to attain it? Forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, to heaven. Paul says, I stretch. I reach out. Verse 14 says, I press on for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Where are you in relationship to the hope of heaven this morning? Are you stretching out for it? Are you reaching for it? Do you want it? Does the thought of Jesus returning, does that make you anxious? Does that make you nervous? Does that make you scared? Or does the thought of Jesus returning make you excited? Make you long to reach to see Him and to spend eternity with Him? What's interesting is that in Ephesians 2, we saw where this hope is found. And wouldn't you know it, in 1 Thessalonians 4 and in Philippians 3, the Bible says that this is found, this hope is found in the very same place. What does it say in verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians 4 about those who have died? They sleep in Jesus. Down in verse 16, Jesus is going to raise first, when He comes back, those who have died in Christ. The only hope that I have as I face death is to ask myself the question, am I in Christ? There's a lot of situations that we will face in our lives where we think, you know, there's just no hope. But there's no situation greater that needs our attention than when it concerns our spiritual lives, when it concerns our relationship with God. Do you have this morning the hope that God wants you to have? In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, the Bible says the greatest hope that we have is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ being in us. Is Christ in you this morning? Or to ask it the other way that we've been talking about this morning, are you in Christ? Do you have His hope? Bible says in order to have that hope, what have we already seen this morning? We need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Believe with all of my heart that Jesus came to this earth, that God, Emmanuel, came to this earth, lived a sinless life, went to that cross having never committed one sin, died on that cross with every sin of every person laid upon Him, was buried in that tomb, and on the third day was raised from the dead. Do you believe that? If you believe that, the Bible says, then you are on your way to having the hope that God has promised us. If you will make up your mind, just as Peter told them in Acts 2, to repent, Jesus commands us in Luke 13, I now command you that you repent. And if you don't repent, He says, you'll all likewise perish. I've got to make up my mind. I'm going to stop doing what's wrong. I'm going to turn over to God and say, God, I want to do what's right. Confess the faith that's in my heart. And as we've seen time and time again in the study this morning, to be immersed into Christ, to be baptized, so that at that moment, the blood of Jesus will wash away my sins. Romans 6 says we're not only buried into Christ, we're baptized into His death. His death is where He shed His blood. His blood is what washes away my sins. I cannot have my sins taken away until I'm baptized. And when I'm baptized, He takes them all away. He adds me to His church, and God writes my name down in heaven. He registers me there as one of His children. Have you ever done that? Do you have the hope that comes with having obtained the forgiveness of sins? Those of you who are visiting with us this morning may not know that we have a baptistry here that's full of warm water and garments and towels for the very purpose that when somebody knows they need to be baptized, there's no reason to delay it. Because the Bible says that that stands between you and the obtaining of a right relationship with God. And having been raised from baptism, the Bible says I need to walk in newness of life, to walk in the light as Jesus is in that light, as He is that light. Be faithful unto Him. Are you a Christian this morning? We come to His cross and we find hope. The only hope that has any meaning in this world or in the next. If you need to give your life to the Lord this morning, why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing.